Take your Bibles once again and turn with me to Psalm 2. Psalm number 2. God has only had one people. And born of the flesh doesn't count. You have to be born from above. Psalm 2. Allow me to read verses 10 to 12. Now, you remember the three verses that I gave you just a few moments ago? Job 28, 28, Proverbs 4 and 7, Hosea 14 and 9. Verses that deal with being wise and having understanding. Remember those verses? Watch the connection. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. The three verses I just gave you a few moments ago to call our mind's attention to our current lesson contain every facet you find here. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Kiss Him, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way. What did Hosea 14:9 tell us? Transgressors who persist in their sins shall fall therein when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust, their faith, their reliance, and their confidence in Him. Well, beloved, in today's passage, we enter the last division, the very last section of Psalms 2. There are actually four major sections to this particular psalm. You could break it down into four little sections. We're now entering section 4, the last division of Psalm 2. Okay? And what we're going to find in this last section? We're going to find mainly application and mainly what God expects as a response by the part of the ungodly. We just got done reading responsively Psalm 148. Remember that? Just a few moments ago. And in that psalm, it lists just about every corner, every nick and cranny of creation. Earth, heaven, and outer space. Would you agree? And did it not mention kings, rulers, and judges are to praise Him? Would you agree? And yet in Psalms 2, the attention and the subject and the focus is on the kings and the judges who apparently see it in their life's calling to wage war against heaven and God. Wow. Now, notice too that this application and this response is something that has to be done by them now. Look at verse 10. Be wise now, therefore. I want you to focus on that three-letter word, now, N-O-W, now. Beloved, your sinner son and daughter, and your sinner mom and dad, and your sinner uncle and cousin, nephew, your sinner neighbor, your sinner co-worker who doesn't profess faith in Christ, you do not wait for that individual to make up their blessed mind that they need to go to Christ. There is no such thing in the scriptures of procrastinating and putting off the day of one's salvation. You don't find that in scripture. Hold your place here and turn with me to Isaiah 64. Turn to Isaiah 64. Because notice the malady, notice the problem that faces each and every one of us before conversion, and all of your friends and family members, co-workers and neighbors who are not yet saved, notice the malady or the problem or the very sad situation in which they sit. Isaiah 64 and 6, but we are all as an unclean thing. This talks about our ceremonial uncleanness before God as a putrefying, stinking, decaying spiritual leper. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now notice verse 7. If man is so free, if man truly has free will, if man can call upon God anytime he wants to, with no aid and no assistance by God the Holy Spirit, we have a serious contradiction and error in your Bible. There is none that calleth upon thy name. Now notice the next one. That stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Beloved, your family members, whom you say that you love, your co-workers and your neighbors, who have the very wrath of God abiding upon their shoulders, these individuals that you love and you pray for and you fellowship with and eat with and do family events together, they have the wrath of God upon their souls. Scripture says none in and of themselves will ever call upon the Maker. And none of them will even stir their hearts to even attempt to seek Him. So if you're here this morning and you take the sad position that it has to be the sinner's idea to come to Christ, they're going to perish at your expense. That teaching that you harbor needs to be put into a black hole in outer space, and that's where it belongs. What else does it say? For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Notice the illustration. God dwells in enough light that if you do seek for him with all of your heart, if you plow into the Word of God and you seriously mean business with Him, He will mean business with you. I've met some people, well, I tried Christianity and it just didn't work. Well, apparently you didn't try hard enough. Well, I tried Jesus, one of my family members. I tried Jesus and I got disappointed. Well, then maybe you had the wrong Jesus in mind. Maybe you approach Jesus on your lofty terms when you need to humble yourself and you come to Christ on His terms and His time, which is now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not after you sow your seeds of iniquity and then you're going to settle down in your middle age or in your old age and then you're going to get right with God because you know you got one foot in the grave. It's now. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. Pray tell. I thought the concept of God being Father is only found in the New Testament. Here's another verse where it shows you and I that the Jews had some concept of God Almighty being their Father. We are the clay, Thou art the potter, and we are all the work of Thy hand. Isaiah didn't take the position that man is so free and so independent, he doesn't need God. Isaiah says what? I'm clay. You're the potter. And I need your hands, look up here, to mold me in what you would have me to be. So the prophet Isaiah is totally against modern theological preaching and teaching today. He refers to God as the heavenly potter. And all that Isaiah could say of himself, I'm just a lump of clay. And unless you extend your hands upon me, and you mold me, and you make me after thy way and will, I perish. So there, friends, look at that verse 7. And I hope to God that finally you take that concept. Well, it has to be his idea. It has to be her idea. He has to be good. Oh, whenever he's good and ready, then he'll come. No, he won't. Your Bible tells you no one calls upon him because in and of ourselves in Adam, no man ever seeks after God. So guess what? God expects you to be that catalyst. God expects you to be the one to attempt to wake up that dead sleeping sinner by telling them, behold, now today is the acceptable day, the acceptable time. Do not put off tomorrow what you need to do today. Now, go back to Psalms 2. Be wise now, therefore. Why is there this insistence? Be wise now. Why the now? Well, let me offer you at least three suggestions from this pulpit. And these suggestions come right from the text itself. Number one, the ungodly have already been fully exposed. God has exposed them for you and I to see. So they're out in the open. What they believe that they're doing behind closed, smoke-filled cabinet staff meetings, God has exposed. The ungodly rulers, the ungodly kings, the ungodly judges, and beloved, yes, all the ungodly themselves who may not be in lofty positions, but nonetheless, they reside in Adam, they wage war against God with their ungodly lifestyle, they get a fist in God's face. Therefore, for all those who are ungodly, Psalms 2 exposes who they are. They're no longer in hiding. God sees them. Therefore, the imperative, the command is, be wise now, therefore, you ungodly. Secondly, their very designs have been revealed in Psalms 2. They rage war against God. They have vain imaginative thoughts and imaginations against Him. They want to break off heaven's rule and they want to break heaven's restraints upon them. Please do not shackle me with these antiquated, dinosaurish Ten Commandments. If I want to worship any God I want, that's my business. If I want to create God in my own image, that's my blooming business. And if I want to take that lofty name that you Christians prize so much, and if I want to run it in the gutter, that's my business. If I want to profane His day and just simply have my businesses open 24/7 and just grind my people for all that they're worth, that is my business. If I want to cheat on my husband and wife, that is my business. If I want to steal from the government, that is my business. If I want to covet the things that you have, that is my blooming business. And Church of Jesus Christ, get off my back. Did I make it clear enough this morning? That's the ungodly. And God tells them, be wise now, fool. Be wise now. Thirdly, they know now what heaven's response is because it's been revealed in Psalm 2. Number one, God laughs at them. God laughs at them. God has them in derision. And He tells His Son, we're going to dash them like potter's vessels. And then fourthly, we found out in Psalms 2 just a week or so ago that the Father has offered to His Son the heathen for His possession. So may I ask you here this morning, or may I simply appeal to your better angels, if you're here this morning and you have not yet made that conscious choice or decision to come to Christ by faith and embrace Him as Lord and Savior, may I encourage you this day to really give that some considerable thought? May I simply beg and plead with you to give some real considerate thought for your soul? Because life is short, eternity is very long. Can I appeal to you? Can I beg you? Can I beseech you, with all the grace and mercy that heaven can offer, can I beg and plead with you that in all of your excitements and all of your exercises and all of your learning and all of your teaching and all of your this and all of your that, that you would consider your soul? Christ says, if a man shall gain the entire blooming world and yet lose his soul, he gains nothing. He dies bankrupt before God and before heaven. Beloved, either you submit to Christ this morning by faith, you submit to him. Yes, I'm going to use that word. That's an ungodly word in this modern PC world. Submission and total obedience to the Lordship of Christ and his Saviorhood. If you come to Christ on his terms, and you come to him acknowledging your bankruptcy, your moral inability, your stench, and the sinfulness of your sins, he will receive you with open arms. So why does the sinner put it off? Because in and of himself, he will never stir himself up to come to his Creator. If you are here this morning as a parent, and you have children under your wing and under your roof, dear parent, I plead, I beg with you, you are the catalyst. You are the instrument that God needs. Yes, he needs. Not because he's poor, it's because he has called us to be ambassadors of Christ and of his kingdom. I plead with you. You can give your children the best education. You can give them all the sports activities. You can give them all the fun games, fishing trips, camping trips, worlds of fun, world without fun. If you do not give them Christ, you have shortchanged your child. And on the day of judgment, you and Jesus can sort that out. Isn't this sobering on the application? I hadn't even cracked any of the definitions yet. That's sobering. Let me point something out to you too. Look at the word be wise. Look at it within your text. As in English, this is in the imperative tense. You know what that means? It's a command. Whenever you see a word like this, be wise, you automatically put what in front of the word be? What pronoun do you put? Those of you who are more attuned to English than maybe Brother Bob, you put the pronoun you. You be wise. Like, for instance, run quickly. That's a command. Well, who am I addressing? You. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not multiple choice. It's not like those tests we used to take in school where you have a question and you have A, B, C, D. I always picked D because it said all of the above. I was told that's normally the best answer to pick. Well, beloved, this ain't multiple choice. This is a command. It's an imperative. You know what that means? You don't argue with God over this one. You don't discuss it. You simply do it. Be wise now, therefore. Hold your place here. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6. Just in case you think that Bob is on a small, thin branch and Bob's going to fall off his tree about the insistence of the word now, let me show you that I'm not too far on the edge of that branch. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Ready? Watch this. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. Now those of you who have a mom or a dad, and you love them, I know you do. You have a friend that you love, you chum with, I know you do because you say so here in this church, unless you're a liar. You got a child that you love? Huh? You love that child? I know you do. You love your child maybe more than yourself because you lavish them with your love and all the trinkets and toys money can buy. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Why would Paul say that when there is a remote possibility that you and I can receive God's grace in vain? For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, say it, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, your pastor hasn't lost his mind yet. It says now, not tomorrow. Yesterday's lost. You can't bring back yesterday. You got the rest of today, right? Let's see, it's 10:45. Well, within about less than 12 hours from now, it's going to be today again. You ever realize tomorrow never arrives on the clock? It's always today when it hits midnight? It says now. Now. And those of you who like to do cross-referencing, that quote in verse 2 is Isaiah 49, verse 8. The Apostle Paul took a verse from the book of Isaiah and he put it into the New Testament text as a quote. Just for those of you that like to do your cross-referencing, if it's not found in your Bible as a reference. Okay, go back to Psalms 2. So we see the importance of the word now, the time tense. It's something that's to be done now, not yesterday. And you're not guaranteed tomorrow, right? What does the book of James tell us about our life? It's like a vapor. It's like a cloud. It's like a mist. It's here today and what? Gone what? Tomorrow. Look at the word wise. Are you ready? Let me give you five nuances, five shades of meaning that the word here in the Hebrew, wise, can mean. And if you can remember the call to instruction, the first meaning, to be prudent. That was one of the words found in our calls to instruction. The word prudent. Secondly, it means to be circumspective. To be circumspective. And I'll give you some verses on that here in a sec. Thirdly, it means to be insightful. To be insightful. Fourthly, it carries the nuance of to consider. To consider. Several verses in the Bible, you will find God saying basically in the book of Malachi, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider what you're doing. And consider what you say. To consider. And then finally, it means to be attentive. What do most teachers have to say quite often in their classroom? Class, pay attention. Class, pay attention. So basically, when you take those five definitions, to be prudent, to be circumspective, to have insightfulness, to be considerate or to consider, and to be attentive, if you put those in a pressure cooker or in a slow cooker and leave it for several hours, you come down to two basic words. When it says to be wise, it means to be one who can be instructed or one who is teachable. Can I ask you a question, dear friend? Are you a teachable person? Well, that's the preacher's opinion. That's his opinion. You know, I got Dr. So-and-so and Dr. Such-and-such. You know, they're in their lofty ivory palaces. And every time they sneeze like E.F. Hutton, you got to pay attention. But we're just stuck with plain Jane Pastor. And his words you can take or leave. Well, brother, yes, you can take and leave my words, but you better be Berean before you take it and leave it. Are you a person who can be instructed? Or are you a donkey? Are you stubborn? Do you resist being taught? Do you receive instructions from God's desk for what it's worth? Do you simply blow off what you receive? Do you leave the house of worship and simply take what was given to you for the past couple of hours with hopefully a little bit of time and energy put into the lesson and say, well, page turned. Doesn't really matter. Not that important. I got more important things to do on my schedule and my agenda. Are you teachable? Because the scripture says that you and I are to be wise now, not tomorrow. Yesterday is a lost cause. I'm asking you right now, when you come to church, right now, are you in a teaching mode to receive? Well, this idea of being circumspective, hold your place here. Let me give you a good verse. Turn to Ephesians 5. Watch this. As you turn there, Ephesians chapter 5, this was a circulatory letter probably sent and shared amongst the seven churches of Asia, because Ephesus was the main center where Paul labored for nearly 3 years, a place also where the Apostle John labored as well, according to Eusebius and church tradition. So this was a main hub of the Christian faith. Notice verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 5. Notice this. Look at verse 15, 16, Ephesians 5. See then that ye walk circumspectly. Literally, see that ye walk with wisdom. Not as fools, but as what, church? Wise. Redeeming the time. Why, Paul? Why should I redeem time? Why should I govern my time wisely when it comes to spiritual things? Well, when Paul wrote this in his day, he told them the days are evil. Now, can I appeal to you? Can I appeal to your common sense? If you sit here this morning and you take the position that the days in which we are now living are more evil than they were during Paul's days, would that not necessitate even more on your part and my part in redeeming the time that God gives us? Parents, do you take the time to read the Bible in your home to your children? Parents, do you take the little devotional ditties that I give you, and do you sit down with your children and read those with your children and then even discuss them? Oh, no, Pastor. Homework's more important. My child needs to get that sheepskin. Sports activities are more important, preacher. Family activities are more important, preacher. I gotta go shopping, preacher. Don't you know I gotta put food on the table? Gotta go to work, preacher. I gotta give my boss all the devotion I need to because he pays me. You don't pay me, preacher, but he does. Well, yes, all those things are true and all those things are proper. But can I ask you again, single person, do you spend time in God's Word? Do you spend time with Him in prayer? Do you pray on the behalf of the members of your congregation? Do you pray for the missionaries that we support? Are you actively involved in redeeming and buying and making good use of your time? And me as well. The word there in the Greek, circumspectively, carries this picture. I'm going to play act it for you. Ready? Look up here. I'll be the fool this morning. This is what it means in the Greek to walk circumspectively. To watch where I'm going, watch what I'm hearing, and I guard everything around me. Guard duty. Those of us in the military, you know what it is to stand guard and watch post? I did. Billy club in hand, checking ID cards. Now turn with me to Jeremiah 4. Notice the malady now. Notice the sadness, the sad critique here. Notice the illness that you and I are stuck with. Jeremiah 4. Then we're going to go to Jeremiah 6. And then we're going to go to Jeremiah 3. Ready? Look at Jeremiah 4 and 22, friends. Now, this was Jeremiah. He lived during the time before the exiles and then after the exiles. He lived and he witnessed all three invasions by the Babylonians upon his beloved city and upon his beloved temple and his beloved people. Look at verse 22. Beloved, this ought to sadden you. This ought to really, really get you sad. For my people is foolish. Now, God's not talking about the Babylonians. He's talking about His people back then. They have not known me. They are sottish children. And they have no what? Understanding. Watch this. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Where do you find Psalms 2 talks about what? Being wise, acquiring understanding, and acquiring knowledge. What three verses did I give you? Remember those? Job 28:28, Proverbs 4:7, Hosea 14:9. I do my best to try to attempt to convince you from this desk that I'm not picking apples off of a tree. It says, God says about his people back then, they're foolish. They're foolish. They don't know me. And again, if all these polls are true, if the vast majority of those individuals that were polled, who claimed to be evangelical, born-again Christians who attend the house of God on some regular basis, do not believe the Bible to be the Word of God, that there's errors in the Bible, and that the first 11 chapters of Genesis is not historical, but it's fable and myth. If that's true, even if a quarter of it is true, then what is the shape of American churches in the 21st century? Pray tell. I plead with you. You are an intelligent, thoughtful people. What assessment do you make of those facts and figures? It's sad. No different under the Old Testament time. As we have to wind down, the clock is merciless. Look at Jeremiah 6 and 10. Look at this. Remember a few Sundays ago, we had a message about how well do we hear? Notice how this comes into play. Jeremiah 6 and 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning? And sometimes from this pulpit, do I labor in vain? Do I labor in vain? To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Is anybody out there giving heed to what I say? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. So much for free will. Notice here, it's not the fact that they won't hear. They can't hear. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Beloved, does that describe anyone here this morning? Is there anyone here this morning who is so foolish to literally look upon the words of the living God and have a disdain and a reproach to what is contained in Holy Scripture? I hope to God that there's nobody, young, old, and in between, who has a reproach. And then notice what else? They have no delight in it. No delight. Come on, I want you to think. Psalms 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and shall bring forth his fruit in his season. If you're here this morning, you call yourself a Christian, and you do not take any delight in God's word, that is why you are so fruitless and so unteachable and so miserable as a professing believer. But there's a cure. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. I hope to God that in this particular passage that talks about me, that I come up to some measure to what it says. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with what? Knowledge and understanding. And before God Almighty, I will confess to you publicly, I attempt to fulfill those two things. Notice the key, knowledge and understanding. I gave you Job 28:28, Proverbs 4:7, Hosea 14:9. We're looking at now verses 10 of Psalms 2. And what is God telling the ungodly? You, be wise, be prudent, be attentive, be circumspective, be insightful, and you consider what I say now. So the next time someone tells you that Christians are dumb, naive, and easily led astray, I want you to give him these verses. The Bible insists that you and I be a knowledgeable people and an understanding people in order to be a wise people. The next time you hear someone, now you look up here, I don't care whether it's your father, I don't care whether it's your boss, I don't care whether it's your public school teacher, if they ever communicate to you that in their eyes, Christians are a bunch of idiotic, dumbfounded, easily led astray sheep, I expect you to bark up like a good dog and say, no, my dear dad. God expects us to be wise, he expects us to be knowledgeable, and he expects us to be an understanding people. And you correct that false image of what a Christian ought to be. A knowledgeable, wise, and well-informed, and well-instructed saint. Let's pray. Father, we have to confess here this morning that there is a very, very sad assessment of many churches here in this land and probably throughout the West. Churches in the old world, there in Europe, by and large, are dead. Europe has become nothing more but a hotbed of secularism. And now with the infiltration of Islam, the Muslims are taking over. And eventually, Europe will fall completely to a dead religion. And America is not that far behind. Father, may we realize here this morning that we are that vanguard. We are the soldiers that are on the front line. We are the church of the living God. And it's our responsibility to inform people that there is a God and he's alive and well. That there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's in the saving business. But unless they turn, he will be in the judging business. And Father, may we tell people that the Word of God can be trusted from cover to cover. That you can rely upon the promises and the warnings and the admonishments contained in Holy Writ. Father, help us all this day to make a commitment before you and to ourselves to be a wise, informed, educated, knowledgeable, and circumspect of people. For I beg this and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.